The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Taking 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. It's been unfortunate to see that in the last few decades, the relationship between faith and life virtually disappear. Or at the very least, if you have faith, simply declare that you have it. But God forbid that you actually show it, causing someone offense. Not to judge someone's eternal standing with God, but I often wonder what famous celebrities or politicians mean when they confess that they have faith. Do you go to church? Do you confess your sins? Sacrifice your times and talents and service to God's kingdom? Does your life fundamentally change? Or is there some sense of narcissism that reigns supreme? Instead of using your platform to glorify the works of the Lord, is your platform used to promote worldly idols, cares, and pleasures? I often hear of many who grew up in the church having faith. They still claim faith today, yet they hadn't been to church in years and seek no guidance in Scripture or help in repentance. Perhaps some may see faith as a get out of hell free card. So I might as well believe in God. And if he exists, great, I go to heaven. If not, well, then no skin off my back. I basically led my life the way I wanted to anyway. But seeing faith as such is simply an intellectual exercise. And such an individual living in sin isn't seen as bondage to Satan's chains. And faith is not seen as something to be lived. Rather, sin would be as something that can sort of be shoved to the side and ignored because it's really not that big of a deal anyway. Just as long as I don't commit any major sins, then faith is smooth sailing for me. But faith isn't just an intellectual exercise. Faith isn't a fallback plan. Faith isn't just knowledge. Faith entails three things: knowledge, assent, and trust. So Jesus shows us through the example of the disciples and then through the example of the blind beggar. Faith entails more than knowing. but approving and desiring the gifts of the divine, and then trusting that whatever trial the Lord throws our way, that it's for our good. Let's begin by examining the 12 disciples. Ever since Luke chapter 9, Jesus predicted his suffering and death. He talked about approaching Jerusalem, bringing to our attention that the purpose of the Lord and why he was sent draws nearer and nearer the closer that we approach Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem was the place of Jesus' death. All things are accomplished there. That is to say, that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Psalm 22 was fulfilled not in sinners, but in the Holy Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? All who mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. All this is fulfilled in Passion Week, which we'll observe at the end of March. But Jesus already predicted what was to come. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Jesus said this to his disciples. Not once, not twice. But this is the third time Jesus told them this. How was this saying met by the disciples? They understood nothing. Sure, they had an intellectual capacity to understand the string of words Jesus put together to make a complete thought. But they didn't assent to or trust in his words. They didn't understand the death of Jesus. I mean, he was the Messiah, the King of Kings, and for him to suffer at the hands of Gentiles? No way, thought the disciples. And certainly he wouldn't rise from the dead. No one does that. He wouldn't even subject himself to the weaknesses of death in the first place. The disciples didn't believe and trust in Jesus' journey towards death and resurrection. And these words of Jesus were actually kept hidden from them. So the disciples have knowledge of the Lord's words and work at Calvary's cross, but they don't assent to and trust the Lord's plan, at least not at first. Contrast the faith of the disciples in that moment with the faith of the blind beggar. Jesus was passing through Jericho, which was his last stop before Jerusalem. Crowds gathered to be with Jesus, and the blind beggar asked what all this commotion was about. Side note, it's important to point out in the Greek the location of the blind beggar. The blind beggar is not on the road, not on the way in the Greek, but he's beside the road, beside the way. He's away from the action of the community because he's an outcast. That is to say, spiritually speaking, he's currently not on the road of faith with Jesus. The crowds told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The blind man who knew who this was. So he pursued Jesus. He cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Note what the blind man really wanted. Mercy. Mercy from the Son of David, the branch from the stump of Jesse on whom the Spirit of our Lord rests. The blind man knew that above all, he could live through the pain and disrespect of others being treated like dirt. He could live with physical blindness, but spiritual blindness was deadly. the one thing he couldn't live without, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's undeserved favor. And here was the man to give the spiritual sight he desired. The crowds rebuked the blind man's cry for help. They thought this blind man was dishonorable as a beggar, and that he would merely get in the way of the Holy One of God and his purposes. But the more they tried to silence the cry and confession of this blind man, the more it stirred him up. Son of David, have mercy on me. Hearkening the call of the blind man, Jesus came to save him, to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame man shall leap like a deer. Jesus saw him not as a nuisance, but as the object of his ministry. Said another way, Jesus came to save this blind beggar, but not merely the blind beggar. But he came to save all the outcasts, all those without community, all those who were deemed unsavable. So Jesus came over to ask, "What shall I do for you?" The blind man said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus responded, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Certainly, Jesus restored this blind man's physical sight. After all, the Old Testament text said that's what Jesus has come to do. But even more than that, spiritual connotations are embedded in this story. After the healing, the text says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him." He followed Jesus, glorifying God. Upon healing, the blind man didn't go and try and find a job, make an honest living now that he could see. No. He followed Jesus. He became a disciple. He received the sight that's truly worth having. And that's the faith that made him well. The kind of faith that responds to Jesus' healing with not just knowledge, but also assent to Jesus and trust in Jesus. He trusts that wherever Jesus went, it would be good for him to follow. Because he is the way. Even if that meant following Jesus to Jerusalem's cross. So what does it mean to have faith? Faith isn't an intellectual assent to the existence of God. Certainly that's a good start. And that's an important part of faith that can't and shouldn't be neglected either. Because how can you trust a God that you don't know? If you don't know who he is, how he generally is and acts, why would you follow him? Would he even come to heal a sinner like you? So in our Christian journey, knowledge is important and can't be neglected. That's why there's so much time spent in catechism class and the study of scriptures and Bible study with other fellow Christians who are trying to figure out the way to go. Trying to figure out where they are on the path with Jesus. Going to church and going to Bible study doesn't equal faith. But skipping out on those things can't equal faith either. done. Faith assents to God's work. Allowing the Lord's means of grace to have its way with us. Having been renewed through the waters of holy baptism, we're given a new holy will, which seeks to assent oneself to the work of the divine. That means subduing and taming the sinful flesh and its desires for the true work of the divine to come. It's like the blind man who originally asks for mercy, not healing. Faith recognizes that the Lord is fully capable of healing symptoms of our sin. We all have it. Aches and pains in the body. A loved one who's wrecked their lives. Or even being the victim of ungodliness by those around us. The Lord surely works all these things to the good of the faithful. Yet even greater than trying to fix the sufferings of the faithful in this life, the Lord uses faith to assent oneself to the healing work of the Lord, so that the underlying problem of sin may actually be addressed. And the problem we all have is a lack of divine mercy, a lack of divine love, a lack of divine presence in this sin-filled world. And all these problems are answered in eternal life. But the Lord gives glimpses of that life now. He comes to you through simple means on Sunday to recover your spiritual blindness to such things. And he invites you to follow him, just like the blind beggar. And finally, faith trusts wherever Jesus goes. And all along the way, wherever God guides us in this life, whether that journey with God takes us through the suffering and pain of other people's sins or bearing our crosses with the burdens of our neighbors, wherever the Lord guides us, we fear no evil because the Lord is with us. He's with us because he comes to save us. He comes as divine love, being patient and kind, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on his way, but inviting us to join the way of love. Not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. He, as love incarnate, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love even endured the cross, being spit upon and shamed by an evil world, so that we may have the hope of eternal life. And when we reach that life eternal, faith and hope that it brings will reach its fulfillment, because faith and hope will have brought us to the love of God, eternal in heaven. May the Lord strengthen the knowledge, assent, and trust of faith so that we may abide in the love of God forever. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.